Morning again. You know, all of us love a good hero story, right? You know what I'm talking about. I know Knox has on a Harry Potter mask this morning. That's a good hero story, right? That's why we like Star Wars, because those are good hero stories. That's why we like Lord of the Rings. Those are good hero stories. That's why the Marvel movies are so popular. They're hero stories. We all love a good hero story. But if you were to go back to Jesus' day, you'd find the same thing is true, except they had different heroes back in Jesus' day. If you were to go back then, what you would discover is that most of the heroes that Jesus and all the kids that grew up with Jesus had, most of them were characters that you read about in the Old Testament. There are characters like Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Esther and Ruth and Isaiah and Elijah. These were the heroes of their day. They were the characters that we read about in the Old Testament. They weren't the only characters, but those were the ones that everybody kind of loved their stories. Those were the bedtime stories that parents read to their kids every night. These were the stories that were discussed as they met every week in the synagogue. It were these hero stories of these great characters in the Old Testament. But probably the greatest hero of all in the Old Testament was a guy by the name of Moses. We're going to talk a little bit about Moses today. What we're doing during this series is we're really taking really the Old Testament and doing an overview of the Old Testament. And the reason why we're kind of doing this overview of the Old Testament is because the Old Testament is one of those parts of the Bible that we kind of avoid because we're not sure we know what it means a lot of times. We can't understand it. And those parts that we do understand, some of them make us uncomfortable. But what we've been talking about is that the Old Testament is actually the Bible Jesus read. And since it's the Bible Jesus read, if we're going to understand Jesus, we probably need to understand the Old Testament a little bit more. And not only that, if it's the Bible Jesus read, we should probably read it too. And so we talked about Job last week. Today we're going to pick up and talk about a guy by the name of Moses. Now, when you hear the name Moses, you have a number of things that come to mind, right? Maybe you think of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. You know, some of you are too young to know what that's about, but it comes on TV. Actually, you know, a network television show. Every Easter, I don't know why it comes on an Easter, because it has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it comes on every Easter. Maybe you think of the story of the Exodus, you know, where the Israelites were rescued from slavery, but Moses was one of the greatest heroes in the Jewish world. I mean, you had Abraham, who was the father of the Israelites. You had David, who was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. But Moses is described as the greatest prophet, the greatest leader, and the great liberator of the Israelites. Look at what Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12 says about Moses. It says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land." Goes on and says this, "Of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty powers, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of Israel." I want to tell you a little bit about Moses. I know some of you are familiar with his story, but I think we'd be good if we kind of refreshed ourselves with the story of Moses, because it's actually pretty fascinating. Moses, even though he was a Jewish guy, an Israelite, a Hebrew, he had the privilege of growing up in the palace of the Pharaoh. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, to which you wonder, how in the world did Moses, being a Hebrew, end up growing up in the palace of Pharaoh as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, basically, the story goes like this, that Pharaoh issued a decree that all the Jewish baby boys, all the Israelite baby boys, should be executed as soon as they were born. It was kind of his infanticide. He was trying to, you know, have some population control. Well, Moses's parents, after he was born, they did whatever they could to kind of save him, to set him apart, but eventually they couldn't hide him any longer. So they decided to leave his fate in the hands of God, and they put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile River, hoping that something good would happen to him. I know those of us that are parents, we can't imagine having to do that with our child, but they were willing to do whatever it takes to possibly save their son whom they loved. Well, it just so happened that when Moses was floating down the river, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the river, and she sees this basket going down the river, and basically this baby's crying, so she goes and rescues it, and she ends up taking Moses home to be her adopted son, and so he grows up in the palace. Well, Moses' story kind of skips a few years. Actually, it skips 40 years, and 40 years later, we find this guy named Moses who's out trying to reconnect with his Hebrew people, and he sees an Egyptian soldier kind of mistreating one of the Hebrews. And what he does is he ends up killing the Egyptian soldier, burying him in the sand. And I have trouble saying Egyptian soldier. It's like a speech impediment. Egyptian soldier. I even practiced that. I can't even do it. But he ends up burying him. Well, Pharaoh finds out that he killed the Egyptian, and Pharaoh comes after him. And Moses ends up fleeing from Egypt to this land called Midian. And for the next 40 years, Moses spends all of his time as a shepherd in the wilderness in the land of Midian. While he was a shepherd in the wilderness, one day, 40 years later, Moses is 80 years old, God shows up and reveals himself to Moses in the form of a burning bush that's not burning up. And God tells Moses that he has an assignment for him. He actually wants Moses to leave the wilderness where he's been in exile, where he's been hiding for the past 40 years, and to go back to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out of slavery from the land of Egypt and into the promised land. Well, that is exactly what Moses does. And then for 40 years after that, Moses ends up leading the Israelites through this period of wandering in the wilderness. And that's kind of his story in a nutshell. And I gotta tell you, I love Moses for a number of reasons. One, I love that Moses never ever felt qualified or good enough to do what it is that God had called him to do. Now that's a crazy thing to think about, but Moses never felt qualified or good enough to do what it was that God had called them to do. I bet you feel like that sometimes. I know I feel like that a lot of the times. I don't feel like I have what it takes to do what it is that God has called me to do. And so I feel like I can relate to Moses, that there's something about him that I can relate to, that even though he didn't feel like he had what it took, that God still called him to do something. I also love that Moses from day one realized that this call that God had given him wasn't his call. It was actually God's assignment for him. Like, he didn't come up with this on his own. He wasn't wandering around the wilderness one day going, you know what I think I'll do? I'm a little tired of taking care of these sheep. I think I'll go and lead the Israelites out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Me and the Pharaoh will have a little confrontation, showdown, you know, and I'll just lead out. No, it was God who had given him this assignment. And all Moses did was see himself as one who was obedient to the assignment that God had given him, which is a little bit fascinating if you think about Moses' story, because here's a guy who confronted Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Not only that, he led 2 million Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He also had face-to-face conversations with God, but he saw himself as one who was just humbly doing what it was that God had called him to do. In fact, he's described this way in Numbers. Look at how it describes Moses. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, we read that and we're like, that's pretty cool. But think about everyone that you know who is in a position of power. How many of them could be described this way? Moses was in an amazingly powerful position. He was the leader of 2 million Israelites. He confronted Pharaoh, stared him down, the most powerful man in the world, and ended up being victorious. He met with God face to face, and yet he was described as very humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I also love that in Moses, we see that God uses people despite all of their shortcomings and despite all of their faults. I mean, think about Moses for just a minute. He was a murderer. He was a deserter. He was a chicken. He was a stutterer. He was a complainer. He told God, I can't do what it is you're telling me to do. I can't even talk, God. You know, that's kind of what he was saying to God. And yet, God still used him, which should be encouraging to all of us who kind of feel like our mistakes or our faults are keeping us from being used by God. But I tell you all that stuff to say you need to read about Moses. You need to read his story. His story begins in the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Old Testament. You got Genesis first. Moses' story begins in Exodus. I encourage you to read that. But after leading the Israelites through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses gets to the end of his life. And he has one more chance to kind of say his last words to these people that he had been leading through the wilderness for the past 40 years. And so what we have about Moses' last words is actually in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let me ask you, if you had been leading a people for 40 years and you had one more chance to say something to them, what would you say? Well, we have exactly what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you could summarize the book of Deuteronomy in one word, it would be this word: remember. Basically, Moses' entire speech to these Israelites after he'd been leading them for 40 years was for them to remember. All the book of Deuteronomy is him reminding them of some laws, reminding them of some instructions, reminding them of all these things that he'd been telling them for the past 40 years, reminding them of what God had told them when he met with Moses on the mountain. It was spent all of this time telling them to remember. Now, there's a lot in the book of Deuteronomy that we could talk about, a lot that we could read and go, why is that in there? You know, why that? But I just want to go through just a few passages in the book of Deuteronomy to kind of give us an overview. And to start us off, I want to look at quite possibly what I think is the most important passage in the book of Deuteronomy. At least it's the most important passage to a Jewish person in the book of Deuteronomy. It may be the most important passage in the entire Old Testament to a Jewish person. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Deuteronomy 6. If you're on the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events section. All the notes and the scriptures from today are on there. We're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures, but this passage in Deuteronomy 6 actually has a nickname. Anybody know what the nickname of this passage is? Thank you. I'm going to teach you something. It's the word Shema. Say that with me. Shema. Can you say it again? Shema. If you're at home, say it. Here we go. Shema. The word Shema actually means to hear, to listen, to heed, or to do. This was such an important passage to the Israelites that they gave it its own nickname. It was what they prayed every morning and every evening. It's what Orthodox Jews today still pray every morning and every evening. They quote from this passage, and I want to read it to you. Starts in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God," now I want you to notice the word "your," that's very important. Why? It's not the Lord the God, it's the Lord your God. God was a personal God to the Israelites. They had a relationship with him. He wasn't a God who was out there somewhere. No, he was their God. "The Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live." He goes on, says this, "If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey." It's like he's emphasizing over and over and again. Be careful to obey. Be careful to listen. Be careful to pay attention and do what it is God's telling you to do. "Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." He goes on and says this. This is the big part. This is how it should sound familiar. We'll come back to it in a minute. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." And then he says this. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders." There's that word, reminders. So you don't forget. So you don't just let it go somewhere else. You remember this. "Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What we have in this passage really is Moses just saying, guys, remember. Remember everything that I've shared with you. Remember all of the laws. Remember to obey what God has told you to do. Well, what follows after this passage in the book of Deuteronomy are really a restatement or a reminder of all of the laws and the commands that God had given Moses for his chosen people to follow. Now, when you hear the word law, especially if you grew up in church and you call yourself a Christian, you're like, shh, I don't have to do any of that, right? Because there are 613 laws in the Old Testament that the Israelites were supposed to follow. And some of them were really cool, like you need to love one another and things like that. Some of them were weird, like you don't need to eat certain bugs and you don't need to eat shellfish. And then some of them we're just not even going to talk about because they, you know, we have kids in the room. There were these weird list of laws, and we go, thank goodness we don't have to obey all of these laws that are in the book. And so the law gets a bad rap a lot of times, but I want to maybe give you a different way to look at the law this morning, because the law really shows us something that's extremely important. Look at this quote from Philip Yancey. He says this. He says, these laws, that's the Old Testament, that's all of those 613 laws. These laws simply set the boundaries of a vastly unequal relationship between an awesome holy God and an ordinary people prone to failure and rebellion. You know what the laws were for? The laws were really the rules for the relationship between the people of God and God. They were the rules for the relationship. They were how the people of God were going to show that they were the people of God, by following these laws, by living according to these laws. They were the rules for the relationship. Now, I know we're all grateful that we don't have to follow the 613 laws that Moses restates in the book of Deuteronomy, but I hope one of the verses that we read earlier out of chapter 6 stood out to you, sounded familiar to you, because Jesus actually quotes it in the New Testament. One day, Jesus is approached by a religious leader who says, who's trying to test Jesus, who's trying to kind of get him to trip up, and he says, Jesus, you're such a great teacher. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, by quoting this verse right here, where he says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. But Jesus, if you know, he doesn't leave it there. He actually then quotes another one out of Leviticus 19:18. He says this, he quotes this verse. He says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the entire law? He actually gives two and says they're the same. You can't separate them. They go together. We've talked about it. You love God and you love people. You love God and you love people. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? Love God and love people. That greatest commandment came from the Bible Jesus read. And really, the greatest commandment, it's our rules for the relationship. See, all the Old Testament laws were the Israelites' rules for the relationship with God. Our rules for the relationship that we have with God are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the rules for the relationship. And see, what we discover through those rules is something that I hope, if you don't get anything else from what we talk about today, that you get this. That the most important thing to God, the thing that we see throughout the Old Testament, that we see throughout the New Testament, that we see is the reason for these laws in the first place, is that God wants to have a relationship with human beings. That God wants to have a relationship with you and with me. Now, I know a lot of us in this room, or maybe online, you grew up in church, and maybe you grew up hearing that your whole life, that God wants to have a relationship with you. But I think there are some of us that maybe we grew up and we went through all these religious motions, like we went to church every Sunday and we followed these rituals and we sang these songs, but it never really clicked to us that God wanted to have a relationship with us. But the truth that we see from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is how much God wants to have a relationship with us. That we have a God who is desperate to have a relationship with us. The same God that wanted to have a relationship with the Israelites wants to have a relationship with you and me. Look at what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, kind of describing how much God wants to have a relationship with us. He says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like this ever been heard of? Like, what's he talking about there? He goes on and tells it. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? See, in other words, what he's saying here, has there ever been a God who wanted to have a relationship with people the way your God has wanted to have a relationship with you? See, there had never been a God who wanted to have a relationship with people. See, the Egyptians, they had this whole plethora of gods. None of them were interested at all in having a relationship with the Egyptians. They were just interested in the Egyptians doing whatever it is that they were commanded them to do. But the God of the Israelites, he wanted to have a relationship with his people, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And throughout the writings of Moses, really throughout the Old Testament, we see this picture of a God who desperately wants to have a relationship with human beings. Well, the amazing thing is what was previewed, what was introduced, what was predicted or kind of foreshadowed in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus came so that everyone, not just the Israelites, not just the Hebrew people, but so that everyone, all of us, could have a relationship with God. But here's one of the things that I've never really understood about God, but was true for them as is true for us. God never forces a relationship with him on us. You realize that? God doesn't force us into a relationship with him. He actually leaves us with the choice. And he did the exact same thing with the Israelites. In fact, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, towards the end of it, in chapter 30, Moses issues this choice to the people in his final speech. Look at what it says, starting in verse 15. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I set before you a choice. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." Then he goes on and says this, "But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, this is what's going to happen. I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you," and here's the choice, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Go back one slide, Trey, because I love this little phrase right here. He says, now choose life. The same choice that Moses kind of presented to the Israelites thousands of years ago that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy, I think is presented to us today, that we have a choice to make, that we, and that I think that God is kind of imploring us to choose life, and that life is found in a relationship with Jesus. Life is not found anywhere else except in a relationship with Jesus. See, the same invitation that God gave them is given to us today, that we are to choose life. But I think that we can see throughout this incredible story of Moses how much God wants to have a relationship with us, his creation, with human beings. He went to great lengths to choose the Israelites, to lead them out of slavery so they could be his chosen people. And he went to even greater lengths by sending his son Jesus, who died on a cross and rose from the dead so that we could have a relationship with him. But wouldn't you say that the people, as people who have a relationship with God, that maybe there should be something about our lives that's different? Maybe there should be something about our lives that's not like everybody else, that's not following Jesus, that doesn't have a relationship with God, which takes us back to really the rules of the relationship. See, the laws in the Old Testament were the rules for the Israelites to have a relationship with God. We've got some rules that should define us and characterize us as followers of Jesus. And it goes back to the greatest commandment, loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. So I want to kind of leave you with a question. A couple questions, really. First one, how does your life reflect the fact that you have a relationship with God? How does your life reflect that you have a relationship with God? Or maybe you could think about it this way. Are you living by the rules of the relationship? Are you living by the rules of the relationship? Loving God and loving others. I know you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say this until either I'm no longer your pastor or I'm dead. We as followers of Jesus should live different than those people who aren't followers of Jesus. We should live lives that are characterized by this rule of loving God and loving people. So I think what we need to do in light of the story of Moses, in light of all the laws that he shares, that he reminds the Israelites of, is to do some kind of self-assessment, to look inside and says, does my life reflect the fact that I have a relationship with God? And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and kind of have a conversation with God about that. But I do think that there may be some people in the room or some of you online, and this whole idea of God wanting to have a relationship with you is brand new. Like it never clicked for you before, or maybe you never heard that before. And I just don't want you to miss that God wants to have a relationship with you. See, God doesn't just want you to believe in him. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. See, Moses was set apart because he was someone who spoke to God face to face, and people looked at him and go, whoo, you know, his face was glowing, it was weird because he spoke to God face to face. You and I, because of what Jesus did on our behalf, can have that kind of intimate relationship with God on an everyday basis because that's why Jesus came. And if you don't have a relationship with God, it's pretty simple. Just tell him, I want to have a relationship with you. He's waiting for you. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to close your eyes and spend a minute with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, this would be a great time for you to have a conversation with him and say, God, I want to know you. And I would love to talk with you about that. But if you do have a relationship with God already, what I want you to ask yourself is, how does my life reflect the fact that I have a relationship with God? What evidence is there in my life that shows that I have a relationship with God? Why don't you just spend a few seconds talking with God about that? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Moses and all the different things that we can learn from his life. But I thank you so much that through his writings, we see how much you want to have a relationship with us. And my prayer first is for those who are listening to this, maybe in the room or online, or who don't have a relationship with you, that you would cause them to seek after you, to open their lives up to you and to begin a relationship with you. And then for those of us who claim to have a relationship with you, my prayer is that we would live lives that reflect that. That the greatest commandment of loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and loving our neighbor as ourselves would really be the guardrails that guide us, that define us, and that people would be able to look at our lives and see something different because we have a relationship with you. They wouldn't see people who are perfect, just like Moses wasn't perfect, but they would see people who are obediently trying to follow you, who are trying to live lives that reflect the fact that we have a relationship with you. Give us the courage to do that. Would you point out areas in our lives where we're not living that way? Those places in our lives where we reflect negatively on you. Would you convict us of those and lead us to a place of repentance where we're turning away from our sin and turning to you? Lord, I know that you have spoken to people, and I ask that you would do what it is that you want to do in all of our hearts in light of this. We love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to respond like we respond every week by sharing communion together. And if you're at home online, I hope you have something that you can use for communion. It really doesn't matter what you use, because communion is just a way for us to remember. It's a symbol, a symbolic remembrance. Just like Deuteronomy was all about remembering what Moses has said, communion is all about remembering what Jesus has done for us so that we could have a relationship with God. And we remember that Jesus didn't just live a perfect life, but he died a death that he didn't deserve to die. He died the death that you deserve to die and that I deserve to die on the cross and paid the price for our sin. And we remember that by taking the bread. And every time we eat this, Jesus says we are to do this in memory of him. So let's do that. Let's remember his body that was broken for your sin and my sin. And then we take the juice, which reminds us that Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. One of the things we learn in the Old Testament is that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And then Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven, and we remember. Let me tell God, thank you. God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to remember the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Really, our words of gratitude and thanksgiving fall short, but we're just thankful. Thanks for letting us remember right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.